They are the words of one who has experienced God, has experienced the Word of God, and continues to live in the benefits of God and His Word. And that's pretty much how life is to be lived. It's to be lived in relation to God. It is to be lived in relation to His Word. There is to be a bond between ourselves and God, a bond between ourselves and His Word. A blessed life is a life of inward assurance, joy, peace, satisfaction. And all of these things are independent of all that's happening around us and all the circumstances of life. Again, we've said over and over, this is the life that each one of us that are saved are called to live. It is the life that we're responsible to live, that we will give an account concerning. And it is a life that we can live. We have everything that we need to live this life. It's a life that is lived victoriously above the world. It's a life that glorifies God, even though it's lived in a world that despises God. It's a life of fellowship with God, first and foremost. A life of fellowship with God through His Word. A life of enjoyment of God. A life of enjoying God through His Word. It's a life of faith. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of reverence for God and His Word. It's a beautiful life. It's a victorious life. It's an abundant life. Again, it's a life that the world knows nothing about. It is an extraordinary life. And again, as we've stressed these last 2 weeks, it's a life built upon and the result of a wholehearted, resolute belief, confidence, assurance regarding who God is and regarding what His Word is. And this conviction powerfully shapes every realm and every aspect of our life. In the grip of who God is, in the grip of what God's Word is, when we get a grip of those things, that causes us to live in the reality of God. And when we live in the reality of God, that's a blessed life. When we live in the reality of God's Word, that is a blessed life. So tonight we want to see that this life concerns is a proper view of ourselves that shapes our lives. We've already seen the psalmist's conviction concerning God. We've already seen his conviction concerning His Word. And as you read through the 119th Psalm, and once again, we'll be skipping around, we see how he viewed himself. And how we view ourselves depends much upon how we view God, how we view God's Word. So we're going to look at seven main ways that the psalmist viewed himself as seen here in the 119th Psalm. First of all, he viewed himself as an unworthy sinner. He lived in the personal awareness of his own sinfulness. He lived in the personal awareness that he had sinful tendencies and that he was a danger to himself. We must live in the awareness not only that we are sinners, but also that we have sinful tendencies that really go beyond what we think. But in light of that, we are a danger to ourselves. Left to ourselves, we will ruin our life and the lives of others also. He fervently prayed in verse 10, O Lord, or O let me not wander from thy commandments. Let me not wander from thy commandments. The implication is that he would wander unless God restrained him from doing so. So these are the words of someone who is painfully aware and lived in the realization that he could very easily stray from God's commandments. He could very easily depart from the commandments of God. So he recognized that in and of himself, he could easily get sidetracked from what God says in his word. So he prays, let me not wander from thy commandments. If I begin to wander, Lord, stop me. Let me not wander from thy commandments. In verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. These are the words of one, again, realizing that he's a sinner, realizing his potential for sinning. But these are the words of someone who has a fear of sinning against God. We need to have a fear of sinning against God. Not just certain sins, but we need to have a fear of just sinning against God. We see that this fear was so real that he, in verse 11, that he took necessary precautions against such. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that in order, the reason I hid thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So he was fearful of sinning, and he took precautions against sinning. So he lived in the awareness of the fact that he was not only a sinner, but that he had great potential to keep on sinning. And he took steps to correct that. In verse 133, he says, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now again, this is the prayer of one who was painfully aware that he could come under the mastery or the control or the power of any sin at any time. He was aware of the fact that he could be brought to ruin by sin. So he prays that God would not let any iniquity, does not mention a specific sin, but any iniquity, have dominion over me. So he lived in the awareness I'm a sinner. He lived in the awareness that I continue to sin and that I am a danger to myself, and left to myself, sin will have dominion over me. He also lived in the personal awareness of what he deserved, being a sinner at the hand of God. He mentions several times throughout the psalm of the mercy and the mercifulness of God, which is, again, God withholding the judgment that we deserve. God withholding from us the judgment that we deserve. He meditated upon the mercy of God, and we would encourage everyone to do that. In verse 64, he said, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Oh, and how true that is. The earth is full My life is full of God's mercy. Your life is full of God's mercy. But then think of the whole earth is full of thy mercy. We read in verse 156, great are thy tender mercies. In those two verses, again, he's just meditating upon the mercies of God. And then several times throughout the psalm, he prayed for God's mercy toward himself, which again shows that he was aware of what he deserved at the hand of God. In verse 41, he said, let thy mercies come also unto me. In verse 58, he said, be merciful unto me according to thy word, that is, as you have promised in your word. He doesn't plead merit. He has no merit to plead. He pleads God's mercy, and what he pleads it on the basis of is God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to his word. In verse 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Lord, in verse 76, he says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word to thy servant. So once again, he's praying for God's mercy as it was promised in his word. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. Seems like he was in danger of dying. Again, we've already seen that the psalm was written in a time of persecution, a time of suffering, a time of affliction. And the psalmist fully realized, I deserve all of these things. So he prays, let thy mercies come unto me that I may live, that I may live. You and I deserve every hardship that comes our way and more. But we pray that God would be merciful to us. We see in verse 124, he says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. And may I say that is the only way that you and I want God to deal with any one of us. Even on our best day, even on our most spiritual day, the day that we are closest to God, we want God to deal with us according to his mercy. We now, again, it's a foolish thing, it's a dangerous thing to pray on the basis of personal merit, because your demerit outweighs your merit on your best day. So the best thing to do is just pray for God to be merciful. He said, and he prayed in verse 132, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me. You think about God looking upon us. He's praying here, look thou upon me. He's asking for God's attention. Again, if God directs his attention toward us, you had better hope that it's in mercy. So, when one lives in the awareness of his or her own sinfulness, their proneness to sin, the potential they have to bring ruin into their lives, there's no room for pride. It is this proper view of ourself that is essential to humility, which is absolutely essential to the blessed life. We cannot live the blessed life and be proud. So the psalmist viewed himself as a sinner. Secondly, the psalmist viewed himself as the workmanship of God. In verse 73, he prayed, thy hands, or he makes a statement, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Now the psalmist knew, of course, that he was the direct creation of God physically. We're all very much aware of that. And our physical creation is according to God's purpose. It is according to the plan of God, and it is the activity of God. And the psalmist realized that this was so of his own physical creation. But you and I that are saved, there needs to also be an awareness that this is true spiritually as well. The blessed life is possible for you and I because we are the spiritual workmanship of God. And the blessed life is a life lived in the realization that I am a miracle of God's grace. I am a miracle and a testimony of God's mercy. And living in the reality of such will have an impact upon, again, every area of our life. And not only that, it becomes a motivating force in our life. It's what motivates us. That's why we have to learn as much as we can learn about our salvation. Because salvation, the awareness of salvation is a powerful motivating force. That God saved me. Thirdly, the psalmist viewed himself as belonging to God. In verse 94, he said, I am thine. I am thine. Seems like a very simplistic truth, but it is a truth that we're often forgetful of, especially in the days in which we live when there's so much emphasis upon it. Your life, you can do what you will. The truth of divine ownership ought to resonate in every fiber of our being. I belong to God. That's true if you're here and lost. Simply because of creation. He's the creator, you are the creation. You belong to Him. You're not your own. You belong to Him. That's true of all of us just simply because He created us. But there is a very distinctive way that this is also true, and that's by way of redemption. In Isaiah 43 and verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Jacob is his old name, talking about physical creation. And he that formed thee, now he's talking spiritual, O Israel. O Israel, that's his new name. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. You are mine because I created you. You are mine because I formed you spiritually. You are mine because I have bought you. You are mine. So the blessed life is lived in the awareness of God's ownership of us. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, ye are not your own. That's the negative side of we are His. We're not our own. We're not our own. It's not our time. Nothing. It's all His. Everything in our life goes back to Him. Whether it be health, it doesn't matter what we're talking about. It all goes back to God. And realizing ye are not your own, this serves as a deterrent to the self-seeking, self-promoting life. We're not to be self-seeking. We're not our own. We're not to promote ourselves. We don't own ourselves. We're to promote the one who owns us. God, were to give Him the glory in all things. So the psalmist realized, I belong to God. That truth needs to hit us every single day. That truth needs to hit us everywhere we go, everything we do. I am not my own. That truth needs to hit us every plan we make. There's nothing wrong with making plans. But keep in mind that it all belongs to Him. Keep in mind that you belong to God. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. This is absolutely essential to living this blessed life. Fourthly, the psalmist realized that he was a needy individual and that he was very much dependent upon God. This is seen from many of his prayers. Really, it's seen in all the prayers that he prayed throughout the psalm. But we're going to look just a few things that definitely speak of his dependence upon God and his need. In verse 28, he said, "My soul melteth for heaviness." My soul melteth for heaviness. Speaking of his condition. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Again, he pleads the faithfulness of God. He pleads the promises of God's word. Strengthen me. He had a need, and he was absolutely dependent upon God. In verse 86, and also in verse 173, "All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." Help me, Lord. Verse 173, he says, "Let thine hand help me." This is a man who realizes, "I have a need." This is a man who realizes, "I am dependent upon God. I need strength. I need help." And he goes to God. We see also he prayed for rescue and deliverance. Notice in verse 94, he says, "I am thine. Save me." He prayed those two words in verse 146 also. Save me. In verse 153, he said, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me. Deliver me." Verse 154 and verse 170, he prayed also, "Deliver me." So he prays for strength. He prays for help. He prays for rescue. He prays for deliverance. But notice also in verse 116, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." Here's a man who's about to give up, about to bring shame, and he prays for God to uphold him. Notice in verse 117, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." So he prays that God would hold him. Throughout the psalm, he prays one prayer after another. And they all proceed from a heart that is very much aware, "I am unable, and I have many, many, many needs. God is able, and God has everything that I need." So here is a man who realized, lived in the awareness. Again, it's two different things. To have the realization and to admit, yes, I'm needy. And yes, I'm dependent upon God. That's one thing. But to live in the constant awareness, I am needy. The constant awareness of I am absolutely dependent upon God. Absolutely dependent upon the Lord. The Lord has ways of bringing humanity, lost or saved, to this point where they realize that they are absolutely dependent upon God. Someone has been in an accident, car wreck, and the doctors come out and they say, we have done everything we can do. It's now in God's hands. Well, first of all, it's always been in God's hands. But it is, God uses that to bring people to the realization, you need me. You need me. And even lost people will then contact some people that they know that are church people and ask them to pray. Because they've been brought to this place where they realize, I am dependent upon God. Now, most of the time, once it's over, they don't think any more about it. They go right back to their life. And that's sad. It truly is sad. But we're always needy. We're always dependent upon God. The psalmist also realized, fifthly, that God was his everything. In verse 57, he said, thou art, present tense, my portion, O Lord. The world has its riches. The world has its honors. But the psalmist said, thou art my portion, O Lord. What he's saying there is he preferred God. That we need to live every day preferring God above all else. The world comes along and makes its offers. We ought to prefer God over everything. When he says, thou art my portion, O Lord, he was saying that God was his priority. God was the priority of his life. What he was saying was that he viewed God as sufficient. He viewed God as everything that he needed. We need to view our whole life that way. He's everything. He's gracious to us, and he gives us an abundance, whether it be material wealth or whatever. He bestows abundance of riches upon us. But we need to view him, if you took all those things away, if God gives you health, and then one day you wake up and God has taken away that health, God is sufficient and he's everything you need. Your health has changed, but he's still everything that you need. Thou art my portion, O Lord. And we ought to be satisfied with that. When he says, thou art my portion, O Lord, he was declaring that he was satisfied with God. That's one of the root problems today. Is that many who profess salvation, they are not satisfied with God. They want something else. They want something else in addition to. They're not satisfied with God. They cannot truthfully say, thou art my portion, O Lord. Again, we've said many times, life must have a purpose. In every life, there is something that controls that life. There is something that dominates that life. There is something that gives that life meaning. For some, sadly, what gives their life meaning is to get up in the morning and drink or take drugs or whatever, and that gives meaning to them. Even though it's all meaningless, it gives. But everybody has something in their life that gives it meaning. And whatever it is, that's what defines us. That's what defines us, and that's what shapes our lives and determines how we are going to live our life. So when the psalmist said, "Thou art my portion, O Lord," what he's saying is, for me, the thing that controls my life, the thing that dominates my life, the thing that gives my life meaning, for me, it's God. For me, it's God. Whatever dominates someone else's life, we cannot be controlled by that. We have to come to the realization, yes, that person's life is controlled or dominated by whatever. But for me, it's God. And that's the only way to live the blessed life. What he's saying here is, my life is God. This is why I live. This is what I live for. My life is God. So again, it's living in the awareness that life is all about God. Sixthly, the psalmist realized that he was God's servant. 13 times in Psalm 119, verse 17, verse 23, verse 38, verse 49, verse 65, 76, 84, verse 122, 124, 125, 135, 140, and 176. He refers to himself as thy servant. Thy servant. I am yours, and I am the servant. We must never get that backwards. God is not our servant. We are the servants of God. Thy servant. And those words, I believe, were spoken with great joy. And they ought to be thought of with great joy. Most people, when they think of a servant, there is not much joy in thinking that way. But when you think that God has allowed you to serve Him, that's joy. Thy servant. These are words that are full of meaning. They speak of a wonderful privilege to serve the Lord, to be called the servant of God. What a privileged life. They speak of opportunity. What an opportunity to serve God. But they also speak of an awesome responsibility. Thy servant. We are the servants of God. We represent God. We represent God. We need to always keep that in mind. A part of the blessed life is the constant awareness of what a privilege it is to serve God. What an opportunity it is to serve God. And what a responsibility it is. What an obligation it is to serve God. God has granted us this privilege, this opportunity. To be the servant of God speaks of a life lived in relation to God. It is a life committed to God. It is a life in obedience to God's will. Committed and in obedience to God's will, God's government, God's pleasure, and God's interests. Thy servant. You must never forget to whom we belong, and we must never forget who we serve. Thy servant. It is the realization, those words, thy servant, is the realization, the constant awareness that we're not here on this earth for our own purpose. That's not why God left us here. We're not here for our own pleasure. We're here for His purpose. And He has every right to have His purpose. The blessed life is lived in awareness that I am here on God's business. Every day that God gives us is another day to be lived as His servant. His servant. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether we're on vacation. Doesn't matter if we're out having recreation. Doesn't matter. We're the servant of God. We must always remember that. That's true if we're healthy. That's true if we're sick. We are the servant of God. There will be different seasons in our lives. Some seasons we're able to do more than at other seasons. But it still doesn't change the fact that we are the servants of God. God may use us in one way at one season in our life and another way at another season. But we are the servants of God. He is the one who has the right to say where we will serve and how we will serve. That's His business. That's not our business. Our business is simply to submit as the servant of God. Lastly, the psalmist realized that he was not here to be embraced by the world or to embrace the world. He declared in verse 19, "I am a stranger in the earth." Anyone who strives to live for God can identify with those words. I am a stranger in the earth. You can become a stranger to your own household, a stranger to your own family. A stranger is someone who is away from his home. It is a foreigner, one who is not fully accepted by others, a stranger. I am a stranger in the earth. Now, many times you can identify the stranger, the foreigner. They can be identified by their dress, by their overall appearance. You identify them. They're not from around here. They dress different than we do. They look different. That ought to be so of God's people. The world ought to look at us and say, they're different than we are. We shouldn't even have to open our mouth, and just by looking at us, they know they're different. They ought to know that by our dress, the way we conduct ourselves. They ought to know that by our speech. I mean, you go down south, you don't have to talk too long, and people are going to know you're not from around here, are you? Or if somebody from there comes up here, they don't have to say a whole lot before you realize they're not from around here. And our speech is to be different than the world. That just doesn't simply mean that we do not curse. We're not to curse. But it goes much deeper than that. There are lost people who don't curse. But it means our speech is different in what we talk about. The subject matter of our talk. You constantly talk to someone, and every chance you get, you bring up the Lord. You know what? It won't take them long to say, well, man, they're different. It won't take long at all. Once or twice, and that'll do it. And usually after a couple of times, guess what? You're going to be able to identify with the psalmist, I am a stranger in the earth. He goes, after a while, in a lot of cases, and God is gracious, and God gives us opportunities, and sometimes people don't run away. We ought to look at that as a blessing from God. Our mannerisms ought to identify us as strangers. Our customs. I mean, you and I, we pull out of our driveway Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and everyone in our neighborhood just by that knows they're different. They're different than we are. Stranger. Nothing wrong with being a stranger. Especially in this world. I wouldn't want to be anything but a stranger. It is imperative to the blessed life that we are always aware this world is not my home. This is not my home. And we are not here to be accepted. That's not why God put us here. We are here to be committed to God's business, serving Him. And if we're doing that, we will be viewed by the majority as a stranger. And we will feel as a stranger. I mean, today you go into a mall or wherever, anywhere out in public, and you just look around. You better not do it too much. But it doesn't take long to realize, man, I don't belong in this world at all. I am a stranger. I am out of place. I cannot enjoy myself here. A stranger. The psalmist realized that he was a stranger. Verse 54, he declared, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Thy statutes, that is, the laws of God, have been my songs. That's what I sing about, he says, in the house of my pilgrimage. That is, we are foreigners, we are strangers, and what are we doing here? We're just passing through. We're just passing through on God's business. Just passing through. Again, this world's not our home. We're on our way home. And on our way home, we've got to pass through this world. That's just the way it is. And it is imperative to the blessed life that as we pass through this world on our way home, that we do not get bogged down and entrenched in this world. And we won't if we're constantly aware, I'm a stranger. I'm just passing through. I don't have time. I'm just passing through. I don't have time to get bogged down. I don't have time to get entrenched because I'm just passing through. We must not, you cannot live the blessed life and get bogged down by this world. And you and I are pulled in 110 different directions that try to bog us down in this world. Try to get us to become entrenched in the world. Again, we have worldly responsibilities. We have worldly employments. But we're not to get bogged down. And we're to realize that, yes, even in my worldly employment, I'm God's servant. And I'm to serve him through this employment, whatever it might be. So we're to realize that we are strangers. This upsets a lot of people. A lot of people just can't bear the thought that everyone's not their friend, that the world doesn't like them. They just can't bear that thought. They can't bear the thought of their children not being accepted. You want your children to be accepted by the drug and alcohol crowd? You want them to be accepted by that crowd? I mean, really think about it. Who do you want them to be accepted by? Well, I'm not going to have my children go overboard because I don't want them to get made fun of like I was made fun of when I was a kid. It didn't kill you. Didn't kill you. In fact, it builds character. If you can't get through childhood being made fun of, you're not going to make it as an adult either. So again, we have to realize that we're strangers. If we're going to live the blessed life portrayed in Psalm 119, we must have a conviction concerning God. We must have a conviction concerning God's Word. And this conviction, despite what many would have us to believe, does not bypass the heart. It does not bypass the mind, and it does not bypass the life. It shapes the heart, it shapes the mind, and it shapes the life. A conviction concerning God, a conviction concerning God's Word. And this conviction forms our view of ourselves. And we've seen tonight on how the psalmist viewed himself. And all of this leads to a wonderful and extraordinary and meaningful life. And all that we would live the experience of Psalm 119. It's the life that is pictured throughout the Word of God. Life is a precious, precious gift from God. We don't all have the same amount of years, but our years are to be full of days. That is, we're to live full lives. And the way to do that is to do it right. That is, do it God's way. Otherwise, it's a waste. Most people waste their life. We've all been guilty of wasting days. We've all been guilty of wasting portions of our life. But most people, that is the life they live. A wasted life. Let us not waste life, but view it as a gift from God and live it as God would have us to live it. And then when life on this earth comes to an end, we can say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.